husband Boyd. They lead our South Campus in the dirty south of Manurewa, where all the East Aucklanders are buying houses. And they're doing a great job. They've been there almost 7 years now. Their church is just absolutely pumping, doing incredible stuff in the community. Let's all stand to our feet in its honor, Pastor Sharon Ratnaraja, as she comes to share the word of God.
Hi, everyone. How are ya? Are you good? Good. Grab a seat if you like. So good to be here, man. The band is amazing. Can we just give it up for the band and the worship team? You guys are legends. So years ago, when I was here and I was in the youth group, I was one of the first sort of worship leaders that would worship lead. And just watching tonight, it made me remember the good old days when we had like Dan and Tim Weber on the bass. He's here somewhere. Hey, we had the cutest little band, and we were such little beginners, and we had no idea what we were doing. And I'll never forget just this one time we got a smoke machine, and we were like, "Woohoo!" Like made it, you know. With our smoke machine. And so the first night the smoke machine gets put on and it's like billowing smoke out and the DVD opener's on and it's like building atmosphere and the lights are like shining bright. And then so we all come out to lead worship and I was like, man, you can't see anything. And I was like, oh, this smoke machine has like got so much smoke that no one can see anything. So I'm like this, like on the stage, like trying to like figure out where everyone is. And Richard Batchelor, who was the youth pastor at that time, he was like, I finally could see him. He was like, "We can see you. We can see." I had no idea that, because the lights were shining in my eyes, that I couldn't see, but everyone else could see just fine. So I looked like this complete idiot, like swimming through the fog. So that was humiliating. A great start to our youth group. But anyway, thank you for having me tonight. It's great to be here. It's like coming home. It's a bit like going back to your parents' house after you've moved out and you got married. And so it always just feels like home. So thanks for having me. But is it okay if we just start by just praying? Because I sure need Jesus. So thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for tonight. And God, we just commit this message into your hands and ask Jesus that you would come and that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts and you'd change our lives. Oh God, I pray that we would all leave different, Lord, than how we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so growing up, I grew up in a really strong Christian family. So it was so strong, in fact, that we pretty much didn't have a TV until I was like 14 or 15 years old. Well, actually, we did have a TV, but it sat in the corner of our lounge with a little white tablecloth on it and a pot plant on top. And all I can remember is that the tablecloth only came up when rugby games were on. So like if the All Blacks were playing, shoo, up goes the tablecloth and we got to watch. So, you know, growing up, I was like, I loved rugby because it was the only chance I ever got to watch TV. So whenever an All Black game came on, I was like glued to the set. I knew all the players. Now, I'm ashamed to tell you, I didn't even watch last night's game. I didn't even know they were playing. But that's what happens when you're allowed to watch TV now. So my sister, that's my sister Becky down the front there, she grew up in the promised land. Yeah, she's awesome. But she had TV from the get-go, so we had different childhoods. But anyway, as I grew up, we moved around quite a lot. My dad felt a call to ministry when I was young, and so he studied the Bible full-time for 7 years. So we lived on savings during that time and moved around quite a bit. So I went from school to school and had to make different friends almost every year until we moved up here to East Auckland, and my parents put me in Elam Christian College. Whoop, whoop. Does anyone else go to school here? Yes. Yep. Vex. We came to Elam Christian College and I stayed through there right through to seventh form. And when I was in seventh form, I became a prefect, which kind of sounds like a bit of an achievement, but it's not really, because at that time the school was like so little. We had about 12 people in our class and 6 of us became prefects. So, you know, the odds were pretty good. And, you know, we had a little badge, so we had a sense of responsibility, but no actual responsibility. So anyway, I was proud nonetheless. And I can remember one day in seventh form, we were in our common room. So, you know, all through our school life, we had to freeze outside in the cold during morning tea and lunchtime. But in seventh form, which is year 13, we got to go in a classroom, and that was our common room. And so this day, I'm like pumped because I've got an apple pie for lunch. And so, you know, I'm like a lazy thing. And so, you know, when I woke up in the morning, I had no time to make my lunch in the morning. So I always just grabbed a mandarin. But this day I had apple pie. So I was so excited. And I remember it got to morning tea and I was reaching in my bag trying to find my apple pie and I couldn't find it. It wasn't where I put it. So I was like, that's a bit weird. So I like started digging through my bag, lifted out all my heavy textbooks. And then I realized the worst. In my laziness, I hadn't put the pie in a suitable container. I just wrapped it in Glad Wrap and hoped for the best. But the worst happened, and it was completely squashed under all my textbook. So I was gutted, because I was like hanging out for morning tea. You know how you do? You sit through your classes, and you're like, when is it morning tea? Anyway, so it was morning tea, and I pull out this little slodge of a plop, and it was awful. And I was just holding it in my hand like, oh, my pie. And then this girl in my class, one of my friends, she was like, what is that? I'm like, my pie. And she goes, throw it over here. So I was like, oh, all right. So I threw it to her. And then she threw it to someone else. And then they threw it to someone else. And we were just playing catch with my pie. And, you know, everything was fine. Like, it was all going great. You know, no teachers were around. I didn't really see the problem. No pie was flying out. It was all good. Until it landed on the fan. Yes. True story, it landed on the fan. And so, you know, we never intended for that to happen. I think if we had aimed for it to land on the fan, it never would have made it. But, you know, somehow it landed on the fan. So everyone's like, ugh. So we just kind of freeze. And then panic kind of ensues. And people are like climbing up on desks, trying to get the pie down because the bell's about to go and we've got like another class and the sixth formers are coming in for maths and my pie's on the fan. And, you know, it was just sitting there. And so someone goes, look, I think we're going to have to turn the fan on. So, because we can't reach it. And we're like, oh, okay. So we turn it on, but nothing happens. It just carries on going round and round and round. Like, honestly, my pie was so that it just stayed there. It just sat happily on the fan, just going round and round and round. And then the bell rings. So we're like, oh my gosh, we're going to get in so much trouble. We're freaking out. So we left the classroom, went to maths, and, you know, I couldn't concentrate in maths. So I was like, I just got to get back to my pie. And then, and then the bell finally rings. It's lunchtime. We run back to the classroom and try and get in the door, our common room, and the door's locked. And we're like, well, what's going on here? And then we find out that the sixth formers have been locked in the classroom and they're not allowed out until the person that threw the pie at the teacher owns up. True story. So I was like, how awful. You know, how could someone get my pie down and then throw it at the teacher? That's what I was thinking. Anyway, so eventually the kids all come out from the classroom at like the bell rings at the end of the lunch and all the six women come out and they are hangry. Like they are hungry, they're angry. All the good kids are like yelling at the naughty kids like, I know you threw it, just own up, you know. And the naughty kids are like, it wasn't me, it wasn't me. And so I was like, ooh. So I went and talked to one of them. I'm like, what exactly happened? And then they were like, wow, we were just sitting there in maths and they started telling me the story and I realized what had happened. So they're sitting there happily in maths until someone got hot and they turned the fan back on and everything was fine for a good amount of time until the pie eventually worked its way off the fan and literally flew itself straight at the teacher and she was sitting at her desk and it went like right on her papers. And so she's like, looks up and she was like, who threw the pie at me? And of course, the poor sixth formers have no idea where this pie has come from. So they're all like looking around like no one knows. And she's like, no one is going out again until you own up to this pie. Like she was psycho about the whole thing. And so they were never allowed out. So the next day, they're not going to be allowed out again. So my friends were like, Shaz, you have got to tell the teacher what happened. The sixth formers will be never allowed out again. I was like, oh, I can't. I'll lose my prefect badge. I was really scared, but I thought, oh, okay. So you'll be pleased to know I did go and talk to the teacher. But before you go thinking, well done, Sharon, I didn't quite tell her the whole truth. So I went up to her. I had a real big think about it. And then I went up to her and I was like, Mrs. Perinsky, did anyone have her? Do you remember? I think I've said her name wrong. She's a computer teacher. Giving up too much information. Stop. So anyway, I was like, okay, Mrs. Perinsky, we'll call her that then. I was like, I heard about the pie situation and I just wanted to let you know, because I'm a prefect, I thought that you should know that it wasn't actually the sixth formers that did it. It was someone in our class threw it on the fan and that's how it happened. And I don't want to name names, but I just thought you should know. And she was like, oh, thank you so much, Sharon. Thank you for being so responsible and honest. And I was like, you're welcome. And when I left. And you know what? I never told her, the school still don't know, but I still feel a wee bit guilty. I saw her the other day at a funeral and I was like, the pie. But anyway, the point of my story, it has quite a little point, but the point of my story, the point of my story was that it was Replenish a few months ago. And so I was thinking about Replenish, and the theme of Replenish was the theme Brave. And so I was thinking about this concept and the concept of courage and fear and brave. And I just started thinking about that story, and because it's like, although there have been many occasions when I have been brave, like childbirth. Anyone else been through that? You have to be brave for that. Although that's a bit like enforced brave, because once it's in, it's got to come out. But, you know, that story is one of millions I could tell you when I have not, in fact, been brave. And it kind of begs the question, how do we truly become fearless? And is it even possible? Because if we're honest, life is full of fear. And if you're honest, most of us walk around life afraid of many things. We worry about our future, we worry about our families, we worry about our schooling, our jobs, we worry about getting ahead, we worry about making something of ourselves. And, you know, with the terrorist attacks that are happening, we're just finding the world as a whole is becoming more and more afraid. And yet, as believers, we're called to live fear-free. Or are we? So to fear or not to fear? You know, as I was thinking about this concept, God just reminded me of this amazing woman in the Bible and this amazing story about this woman named Rahab. So many of you would have heard about Rahab. She was an incredibly courageous woman. But the thing that kind of struck me about Rahab is that she had a whole lot of stuff stacked against her. So she was a woman, she was a prostitute, and she lived in an enemy nation to Israel that was about to be wiped out by God. So she had a lot of things stacked against her, yeah. And then, yeah, if you read ahead in the Bible, like a few books, what you find is that Rahab is one of the only four women in the whole Bible to be mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame. But not only that, she's also in the genealogy of Christ. So have you heard of Ruth and Boaz? Boaz, yes, she was his mum. And have you heard of King David? She was his great-great-grandmother. And how about Jesus? She was his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. How's that for cool? So Rahab the harlot, Rahab the foreigner, manages to overcome a deeply incriminating past and a seemingly hopeless and terrifying future in order to secure for herself a legacy and a future that has lived on thousands of years past her death. But how? She literally went from zero to hero. Well, we're just going to take a look at that story tonight. So if you have your Bibles, it's in Joshua chapter 2, and I'll just read that to you. Chapter 2, verses 8 to 16. But just before I do, I'll just give you a tiny bit of background. So the story is set in Jericho, the nation that God is about to wipe out. So Joshua, who's the Israelite leader at that time, he sends two spies into Jericho to kind of like spy out the land, get a feel for what's happening before they go in and invade. And so he sends these two spies into the land, and Rahab finds these spies. So she calls them into her house, and then she hides them in her roof when the king's men come looking for them. So the king's men come, and they're like, we know that you have seen these spies, hand them over to us. She was like, oh, I did see them, but I didn't know who they were. So, you know, I sent them on their way. I think they went that way. If you hurry, you can catch them. So she sends the king's men on this wild goose chase. Meanwhile, they're hiding upstairs in her bedroom. And so that's where, in her roof, sorry, that's where we'll jump into the story. So it says this, before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. But we are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. Our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. And then she says, now swear to be by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. Then, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down through a rope in the window. "Escape to the hill country," she told them. "Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you can go on your way." And as we read ahead, what we find is that it happens just as Rahab and the men promised her. So D-Day hits Jericho. Everyone is wiped out and destroyed except for Rahab and her family. And then she is saved alone with her family and integrated into the Israelite community. And then how's this for cool girls? She ends up marrying one of the two spies. So one of the spies' names was Salmon, and she ends up marrying him. And this is quite a big deal because he's actually one of the chief families in Israel. And then we know the rest of the story. She ends up in the Faith Hall of Fame and ends up in the genealogy of Jesus. But courageous, right? I mean, Rahab actually put everything on the line in order to do that. If she'd been caught, that would have been high treason, and that would have been immediate death, I'm sure. And it was a really high chance that she would be caught. So what she did was incredibly brave, possibly fearless. But was she? See, here's the truth. If Rahab could overcome all that was stacked against her, her past, her nationality, her gender, the death warrant hanging over her head, and as a result, unlock the true destiny that God had for her, then so can we. No matter what we're facing, we just have to use the same key. See, Rahab inadvertently discovered an incredible key that actually unlocked the destiny that God had for her. An incredible key that unlocked the door to favor and protection for the rest of her life. Using this key as a guide, she was able to make the incredibly brave decisions that she made that set her up for the rest of her life. See, the truth is, Rahab was not fearless. She was full of fear. We hear her telling the Israelites, "Our hearts are melted in fear because of you. We are all afraid of you." But ultimately, her fear was not of man and of circumstance, but of God. Because she goes on to say, "Because your God is the supreme God of all the earth." And that is the key. See, being courageous isn't about being fearless. It's about knowing who to fear. Once you have that sussed, all other fears and decisions fall into place. See, Rahab had a choice to make, and it's one that we all have to make. She had to choose to either have a fear of man and circumstance or a fear of God. One decision, we all have the same decision to make. And one decision will continue to heap fear upon fear upon fear into our lives and will ultimately lead to chaos and destruction. While the other decision will actually remove fear from fear from fear from our lives and ultimately see us set free from all fear. See, Rahab's choice to fear God is what propelled her into a destiny far beyond her wildest dreams. She realized that to fear God above anything else was worth the risk. And it always is. This is what Jesus has to say in Matthew 10:28. He says, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell." So what is the fear of God, since that's the key? What is the fear of God? The fear of God is simply this: standing in awe of his greatness and in fear of his justice. See, God was so holy and so just and so righteous that he couldn't just sweep sin under the mat. He couldn't just pretend that it didn't exist. So just like Steve was sharing, he had to send Jesus because his justice demanded that someone pay for the sin. But his love made him pour out that that judgment onto his own son, because that was the only way that we could all be with him for eternity. But you know, sometimes we hear the words "fear God" and we think, oh, it's just about having an awe or a reverence towards him. But the truth is it's not. It's actually about fearing him. Otherwise it would have been written "awe or reverence." So when the Bible says we are to fear God, it literally means we are to fear God. The result is because it's only by the fear of God that we make pleasing God and obeying him our highest priority. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this: "Fear God and keep his commandments." But you know, sometimes we can have a bit of an unbalanced view of God. So we sort of have two ends of the spectrum. On one side, we have people that are really camped out in the absolute love and grace of God. And, you know, they just kind of sit in this camp where they're like, God is so gracious, God is so loving, God is so merciful, which he is, absolutely 100%. That's why he poured out his judgment on his son. But the problem can happen when you become so in the grace of God that you begin to have a don't really care about it attitude towards sin. And so we don't really have a fear of God. We sin and we think, doesn't really matter. You know, grace of God, forgiveness, 70 times 7. And we just sort of sit there, don't really care about sinning. And then on the other side of the spectrum, we have those that are camped in the fear of God camp. But they're so in the fear of God, without the balance of the love and the grace and the mercy of God, that they're kind of sitting there in this religious attitude, just terrified that God is like watching them, watching their every move, and just ready to pounce as soon as they do something wrong. They feel like God is mad at them. But the truth is that that God is both and. There's a balance of his grace and there's a balance where we have to fear him. And I think one of the most beautiful and accurate pictures of who God is so that we can understand this is found in the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. And I love this story because it just shows you how beautiful God is. So for those that don't know the story, I'll tell it to you. So there's this woman, Jesus is teaching in the middle of the city. So a crowd is around him. And the religious leaders and the teachers all come dragging this woman to Jesus and they throw her down at his feet. And they say to him, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. She was literally caught having an affair. And they throw her down at Jesus' feet and they say, the law says that she should be stoned to death for what she's done. Now remember, the law is God's law. It was given to Moses. So the law says she should be stoned and put to death. And they say to Jesus, what do you think? What do you say? And Jesus says, okay. He's like, yep, you're right. The law does say that. So how about this? Whoever of you haven't sinned, you can throw the first stone. And then he just kind of starts drawing in the ground. And one by one, the people, the religious leaders that are so angry, so ready to stone this lady, realize, oh, I can't throw it because I did tell a lie the other day. Kind of like throw their rock down. And one by one, they all exit the scene until it's just Jesus and this woman. And now Jesus was the only one that actually could stone her. He was the only one with the who'd never sinned, the only one who actually could put her to death. But Jesus looks down at her and he says this, neither do I then condemn you. That is the absolute grace of God because he could. Neither do I then condemn you. But then he says this, but go and sin no more. See, the grace of God is so merciful and it covers us and it's the beautiful mercy that says, neither do I then condemn you. But the grace of God doesn't just stop there. The grace of God then empowers us to go on and live a life without sinning. You know, sometimes we sell grace short and we think it only forgives us for our sin and then we just, you know, do our own thing. But the grace of God empowers us to then go on and not sin. You know, imagine for a moment that your best friend, think of your best friend, robs a bank. Okay, so they come to you and they say, I'm so gutted, like, you know, I've robbed this bank and I've got caught and they're crying, they're absolutely devastated and they come and they're like, I don't know what to do, I've been sentenced to a lifetime in jail and they're just weeping and your heart just breaks for them because they've got a family. They've got a whole life ahead of them and it's just over. One big mistake and it's over. And so you're like, oh, torn with this. And eventually you're like, okay, stop, stop. And you yell out, stop. I will take her place or his place. I will take their place. And so you get handcuffed and you get led away and you get thrown in a dark, cold, lonely, damp jail cell where you're condemned to be there for the rest of your life. Imagine how you would feel as you sit in your lonely cell, if you hear the news that your best friend has just gone out and robbed another bank, wouldn't you just feel like they had trampled over the incredible sacrifice that you had just done for them? Wouldn't you feel like they completely undervalued the incredible grace that you had shown them? You know, the truth is, when we have a lack of the fear of God, it can cause us to trample on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It can cause us to sin and then think, no big deal, like the cost to God wasn't great. You know what? God had to give up his son to pay for that sin. And yet we just carry on sinning, carry on robbing the bank like it's no big deal. God will forgive me. We completely undervalue the grace that he shows us. And you know, church, here's the truth. When we fully intend to keep on sinning, that's not true repentance. You know, true repentance is when we do something wrong and we come to God and we say, God, I'm so sorry for what I did. I know that I hurt your heart with that. And so I really intend to not do that anymore. And you turn and you walk in the opposite direction. And yes, you'll make mistakes. And yes, you'll screw up again. But God will forgive you. Because if your heart is to honor him, to please him, and you're desperately trying to walk in his ways because you love him, then his forgiveness is absolutely for you. But true repentance is not coming to God and saying, God, I'm sorry for what I did, but yeah, I am planning to do that tomorrow. That's not true repentance. And this is what the Bible has to say about that. In Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27, it says, dear friends, if we deliberately, can you say deliberately? Deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover those sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment. You know what? Our God is so loving and he's so gracious and he's so merciful, but he is God. He's not your mate down the road that doesn't really care about sin. He is God, and we must learn to have a healthy, balanced fear of him. Many of you would know Jimmy Baker. Actually, give me a wave if you have not heard of Jimmy Baker before. Yes, lots of people. Okay, so Jimmy Baker was this super famous televangelist of the 1980s. So he was like a big deal back then, and he had 12 million viewers that like tuned in every week. He had $1 million donations coming in every week. He was like super famous, but he ended up having multiple affairs and then paying hush money to the woman to cover up the affair so he could still keep doing his thing. And then eventually he was, thrown in jail for fraud. So he committed fraud. And he was actually sentenced to 45 years in jail for what he had done, but that got reduced down to 8 on appeal. So anyway, so he's nearing the end of his jail sentence, end of his 8-year jail sentence, and he reaches out to a man named John Bevere. And so John Bevere is this incredible teacher of the moment. So he's on the world stage, and he's an amazing, God-fearing man. And so he reaches out to John Bevere and says, can you come and visit me? And John doesn't know Jim at all, but he was like, curious. So he went to visit him. And as he was talking to Jim, Jim said this to him, and I just want to read it to you because it's so powerful. So John said this. He said, I asked him, Jim, please tell me, when did you fall out of love with Jesus? And then he said that Jim looked at him and said, I didn't. And John said to him, excuse me? What about all the stuff you're in prison for? What about the affairs, the fraud? When did you fall out of love with Jesus? And Jim said, I didn't. I loved him all the way through it, but I didn't fear him. And then he went on to say, you know, there are millions in churches that confess him as Savior and even Lord, and yet they're just like I was. Proverbs 14, verse 27 says this, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. So to fear God, we have to decide that his laws and his ways will be our highest law and will govern all of our decisions. You know, recently I made the decision that I really needed to do something about my health. So I have this condition where it's really bad for me to eat sugar, and yet I love sugar. So like, you know, M&M McFlurries, that's my weakness. Oh, hey! Don't talk to me about them anymore. So I'm being healthy. Anyway, they are my weakness. So, you know, I know that I'm not supposed to have sugar, but if you're going to offer me an M&M McFlurry, it's going to be a huge struggle for me. It's a big battle. I'm like, ooh, should I? Shouldn't I? Then you're like, you know how you talk yourself into it. It's just a special occasion. You know, it's just a treat, just a one-off. And so I keep having all this sugar and keep having these things. I could just talk myself out of it. And so one day I thought, okay, I actually need to do something about this. So I decided I need to predetermine that when I am offered sugar, when I'm offered an M&M McFlurry, that my response will be no. It needs to be an easy no. So I want to remove the battle. I don't even want to have to think about it. I'm predetermining my response will be no. Easy no. Can I encourage you that if you have decided to make the fear of God your highest law, That when someone comes and offers you an opportunity that is not in line with the heartbeat of God, when the enemy comes to try and tempt you to do something that you know is not right, you need to have predetermined in your heart that it's an easy no. That if God's law is your highest law, you need to remove the battle. It's just an easy no. You've chosen to honor God. Let me take that into real life for just a minute. So say you work at a childcare and your boss comes up to you and says, look, I want you to mark the kids that are away as being present so that we get the government funding for it. So it's just a little white lie, but I just want you to do that so that we get paid for it. So you're kind of a bit worried about this because, you know, if you don't do it, you may lose your job. But at the same time, you know that lying is against God's law. In fact, the Bible says he hates lying. So you're kind of in a pickle. So can I just encourage you that if you have decided to make the fear of God your highest law in your life, then for you, there's no pickle. There's no struggle. There's no battle. It's an easy no. You have to go and tell your boss, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Because his law is your highest law, not your boss's law. Amen. You remove the battle and your answer becomes simple. You know what? This decision may actually end up costing you your job. And sometimes choosing to fear God above everything else will cost you. And sometimes it'll cost you your job. Sometimes it will cost you friendships. Sometimes it will cost you relationships. Sometimes it will cost you a TV program. But you know what? You don't have to fear the outcome of your obedience. Because God is responsible for your obedience. You know what? The flip side of that is that we are responsible for our disobedience. So we're responsible and we get the consequences, but God is responsible for our obedience. So what does that mean? It means that we can expect his divine favor. When you make a decision because you're fearing God above anything else, you can expect God's divine favor. You know what? I actually did my research. When I was writing this message, I literally looked up every single fear of God scripture in the whole Bible. And what I found struck me because they all fell in either one of two camps, except for one scripture that said, fear God and stand in awe of his greatness. Every other scripture in the whole Bible, and there were a lot of them, all fell in one of two camps. So the first camp we had, fear God and obey his commands. Fear God, hate evil. Fear God and obey his commands. Yeah, I forgot. Yeah. And then over here in the other camp we have fear God and reap his rewards. Fear God and reap this, fear God and reap that. In fact, the fear God and reap his rewards camp tripled the fear God and obey his commandments, fear God and hate sin. See, this is so close to God's heart that a lot of his provision and favor is tied up in the fear of God. The rewards for fearing God are abundant. This is what the Bible says. It says the desires of your heart will be fulfilled if you fear God. It says if you fear God, your cries will be heard. You will be saved. You will be satisfied and you will be protected. It says if you fear God, you will have no lack. So you know what that means? When you lose that job, but you're living a life that's fearing God, you can be like, Lord, I fear you. I make decisions that honor you because I fear you. So you said no lack. So thank you, Jesus, for my new job. These promises, they're for you. You can claim them. It says those that fear God will have mercy. Those that fear God will have wisdom. And I love this one. It says the friendship of the Lord is reserved for those that fear him. You will receive riches, honor, reward. It says you will receive life, God's pleasure, and his blessing. See, God is responsible for our obedience. And this is what he promises. Do you see how that works? The fear of God actually removes fear from our lives because it opens the door of blessing and favor and protection. It makes courageous decisions simple. It governs every decision we make. It casts out fear and propels us into a life of blessing and favor. The fear of God brings peace. See, Rahab, the harlot from the condemned city of Jericho, chose to fear God, and it propelled her into a future of favor and protection. It unlocked the door of true destiny for her life. So here is our challenge tonight. God has already promised us the safety and the abundance that comes from fearing him. But the choice is ours. Who will you fear? Can I just get you to close your eyes for a moment, and can I get the band up? Just begin to search your heart for a minute, because God wants to do something tonight. I just want you to search your heart and ask yourself, where in my life am I fearing man or circumstance above God? Where in my life have I followed the culture of the world above the commands of God? Where in my life do I know that I need to submit to God's way over man's way? And where right now do you need to be brave? Do you want to just stand to your feet, church? Let's just pray together. Father God, we just thank you tonight for your presence in this place. God, we thank you that you sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins. We thank you that your grace, Lord, covers our sins and empowers us to go on and sin no more. And so tonight, Jesus, I just pray for every person that is in this room. And God, I pray that you would touch the struggle, the battle that is in their heart, Lord God, where you have identified areas in their life where they need to fear you over fearing man or circumstance. And so right now I impart strength and courage and bravery to make the tough decisions. And right now I ask Jesus that your presence would come. Father, I speak abundance and provision and blessing into the lives of every person that has chosen in this moment that from now on they will fear you. And God, we just commit ourselves into your hands again. We ask that you would have your way with our lives and unlock our true destiny. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Come on, can we thank Pastor Sharon for awesome work? That's amazing. I just want to pray one more prayer before we finish tonight. I want to invite you just to close your eyes and bow your heads one last time. What an incredible word. I want to give you an opportunity today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, maybe you have never made a decision before to surrender your life to him. Maybe you're in this place and you've been kind of playing church for a long time. Maybe you've never made a serious commitment to follow Jesus, to surrender your life to him. But the truth is, God made you, friend. God loves you. He's got an incredible plan for your life. And all it takes is you making that decision to surrender your life into his hands and saying, God, I'm choosing from this day to follow you. And acknowledging him and allowing him to come and be your Lord and be your Savior. I'm going to pray a prayer right now. And if you're here today and you don't know him, or you want to get your life right with him today, you want to be serious with God, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me in your heart. I'm going to pray it out loud. You just pray it in your heart. Just say this. Say, God, I open my life to you today. I know I've messed up. I know I've sinned, but I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sin. I ask you to take it away from me. Forgive me of it. I turn from that way of life and I turn to life in you. I ask you to come in, be my Lord, be my Savior, take the throne of my life. I choose from this day to live for you. In Jesus' name. Just while your eyes still closed and head bowed, if you prayed that prayer tonight, you meant it and you're serious about it, you're saying, yep, Steve, count me in. I want to follow Jesus. I want to get my life right with him tonight. I want you to be really brave. Right where you're standing, you just lift your hand nice and high so I can see it. Just acknowledge me, saying, yep, count me in, Steve. Awesome, bro. I see that hand. Anyone see it? You're saying, yes, Steve, count me in. I prayed it. I meant it. I want to know him. God bless you. Man, I see that hand in the front there too. Anyone else? Yeah, God bless you. Awesome. Awesome. Anyone else? Just couple more moments. Fantastic. God, we thank you so much for your presence in this place. We thank you for the incredible life that you have for us, Lord, that if we choose to place our hand in your hand, you give us life in all its fullness. We thank you, Lord, that you've changed hearts and lives tonight, and Lord, that there is a party going on in heaven as a result. And Lord, we thank you so much for all you have in store for those who choose to love you, to trust you, and to fear you. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Awesome.